All right, everyone, if you have your Bibles, you've seen where we were this morning, the book of Esther, chapter 3. And this is a really detailed story, and it's really hard to go through it all just in a moment of time. So with me, I like to kind of spell it all out and tell you a little bit about this story first, more of an introduction than anything, and we're going to do that here this morning. But before we do, I want to pray for my message this morning, that it blesses you and impacts you this day. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to hearts, Lord, and that we would leave here different. Lord, we know that your word is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that it would pierce hearts and lives today. And Lord, you would speak in and through your words. And the words spoken from me would be your words, not mine. Bless this service time. In Christ's perfect and holy name, amen. Doing the right thing isn't always easy, is it? Truthfully, it's not. It's not always easy. You know, we'll be digging into the book of Esther this morning and exposing her character, her faith, and also her courage. As we go a little bit further on this sermon series of courage, I pray that it's been a blessing to you and it has helped you in your faith and has built you up in your faith as it has myself. But before we do, let's explore a little bit of the background story here. Evidence suggests that Esther was written between the beginning of the reign of Xerxes I and the fall of Persia between 486 and 331 BC. The main characters in the book of Esther were a king. Some people call him Xerxes, and some call him Ahasuerus. But these main characters is King Ahasuerus, and also Haman, his right-hand man, his henchman, so to speak. He is the villain in the story. And then all of a sudden, we see Mordecai and Esther, two others in this story. And I'm going to get into who they are. Esther was the daughter of Mordecai's uncle. So that makes Esther Mordecai's first cousin. And Mordecai raised her as his own daughter because she became orphaned as a child. Her mom and dad passed away. He grew her up, and he obviously grew her up with character integrity, because you're going to see it later on. The exact title of Mordecai's job is not told, but we do know this, that he had an official position at the king's gate, And we know that he was a high-ranking official in government. He was, because of where he sat. After King Ahasuerus ditched his wife Vashti for disobeying his commands, this is how Esther and so many other ladies came into the picture. They went around all the provinces and they collected, truthfully, if I'm being honest, all the beautiful girls. And that's what they did. They took him into the palace. And when they took him into the palace, they did a process of just making sure they weren't sick, diseased, what have you. And they went through this transition time of beautification, the Bible calls it, before they were allowed to go in to see the king. And we know something about Esther. She stood out amongst the rest. She truly did. In Esther 2:7 and 2:15, it says this of her. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. In other words, she was beautiful. She was beautiful. And after a lengthy process, she did become the king's wife, the queen of Persia. So when the story unfolds, Mordecai and the king's right-hand man, remember the villain in the story, Haman? What ends up happening is Mordecai was a man that did not obey, truly, the commands of King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, whatever you want to call him today, because the Bibles all say different names. But at the same time, Mordecai didn't want to be conformed to the culture of the day. And he also didn't want to be conformed to the king's decrees. Because one of them decrees is that everybody that seen Haman was to bow down to him, in other words. Well, guess what? Mordecai was a tough fella. He was rugged. You weren't moving this guy. And guess what he said? No, I'm not bound to you. I'm not doing it. Well, what ended up happening was is that because Mordecai didn't bow to Haman, Haman got upset. He was angry, full of rage, wrath, hatred. And he's thinking to himself, how can I get back at this guy? What ends up happening is he goes to the king and he tells his big story. And then next thing you know, there's a people in a group called the Jews. And guess what? They don't obey your decrees. They don't listen to you. They do their own thing. And then the king obviously gets angry. And then the story unfolds from there. The title of today's message is The Courage of Esther Despite Facing Uncertainty and Death. And we read this morning Esther 3, 12 to 13, and 4, 10 to 17, and 5, 2. And we're going to go through them portions of Scripture, and I want to unravel the Scriptures for you today. Point number one, destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews. Esther 3, 13. Look down at your Bibles, up at the screen. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews. Young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder all their goods. Because Mordecai would not bow or show Haman the respect he so desperately wanted, Haman's retaliation method was to just wipe out all the Jews, every one of them, man, woman, child. Take everything that belongs to them, truly wipe them off the face of the earth. Does that sound familiar? I think we heard that before in history, did we not? But yet, here we are again. The Bible says in Esther 3:12 that it was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. You know, King Ahasuerus was bribed by this. Listen to this. Who here has ever been bribed? Don't put your hand up. Anyway, the king was bribed. What ended up happening was Haman said, I'm going to pay 10,000 talents of silver into your coffers. Do you realize how much that is? That's approximately one-third. This is what some of the commentaries say, but they all kind of agree around the same, that about one-third of the wealth of Persia, one-third of what they receive in silver. This is what Haman's willing to pay. And in today's money, they say it's the equivalent of $226 million. That's a lot of quid. That's a lot of silver, amen? And yet, here was the bribe, but also he was saying, you know, just working on that pride thing with the king. These people aren't listening to you. They don't care what you say. And the king's like, oh yeah? Well, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with them then. Here. Pulls off his ring and goes, here's my signet ring. Do what you need to do. Get them people to write what they need to write and send them letters out throughout the provinces that I govern. You see, when you think of this all going down, unfolding, when he hears word, Mordecai ends up going to the palace gate, weeping in sackcloth and ashes and telling Esther's eunuch, who was a royal servant, all that had come upon the Jewish people, all that was about to unfold in their lives. They were all going to die, every one of them. Lady, kids, adult men, whatever, they were all going. That leads us to our second point, point number two. Queen Esther's message to Mordecai, Esther 4, 10 to 12. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. And listen to this law, because This is concerning, and this is going to come up later. To be put to death, that's the law. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, this is the worrisome part here too, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. You see, Queen Esther here, she sends message to her cousin, guardian, who is Mordecai. It was obvious that Esther loved and cared for Mordecai, because if you go back in prior verses, you will find out that she even sent her eunuchs and the workers in the temple, the palace, to go down and give him clothing. Get out of these sackcloth and ashes. I want to help you, Mordecai. I love you, Mordecai. And these were some of the things she was trying to do, trying to help him. What is going on, Mordecai? And this is now unfolding here. And it was obvious that Esther loved and cared for Mordecai. And she wanted nothing more than to help him and her people in their time of worry and great distress. But here is the worrisome part. Esther says to Hathach, tell Mordecai these words. All the king's servants and the people in the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king, listen to these words, who has not been called, she hasn't been called, remember that. He never called for Esther. The king has but one law. You will be put to death. Except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter to. So when you think of this, this is very concerning for Esther. This is very worrisome because she's like, I might die here. I'm going to die here. The concern of Esther is seen in Esther 4:11. But as for me, I have not been called to come to see the king in these 30 days. This is the reason that Esther can't go see the king. Because she thought she lost favor in his sight. What you need to do is when you leave here, read through the book of Esther. I challenge you to do it because it'll bring this more alive. What ends up happening at the start of the book is we know that Queen Vashti was summoned to come to this party that was going down and to kind of parade herself around. And guess what happened? She goes, no, not happening. And he goes, all right, time to hit the curb. And he sent her packing. So this is obviously in the mind of Esther too. This rejection that Vashti had went through. And yet here she is trying to think of what is going down here. Maybe he has eyes for another, or he has found out that, listen to this, could be, you never know. You don't know what she was going through when she was laying in her bed at night. Does the king know that I'm a Jew? Did the king find out and not call me in these 30 days because he knows I'm Jewish? We don't know. Or, you know, maybe she thought that he just lost his love for me. Truly. Doesn't have eyes for me anymore. He has them for someone else. John MacArthur's commentary says, in order to protect the king's life from would-be assassins, this practice prevailed. Seemingly, the king would extend the scepter, a sign of kingly authority, only to those whom he knew, or he would welcome a visit from. So this practice was to protect the king's life and maintain respect for his authority and his majesty. Don't mess with the king's authority. Don't mess with his majesty, or we're going to have an issue. And this is all going down here. So, Matthew Poole, as I was looking through other commentaries and reading on this, he said this, in many such severe laws there were in the Persian courts, which historians say if any person looked upon one of the king's concubines, and I mean even look, like they're walking by and you're looking at one of his concubines. And then it goes on. If anyone even wore a piece of his clothing or drank of water that was only to be for him, well, it's clear they'd be put to death. So you didn't mess with the king and his stuff and his belongings. There is an East Coast saying, When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, we often say, I'm in a pickle. And then another saying, between a rock and a hard place, is I'm in a jam. Well, I'll tell you something right now. Esther is in a jam here. She's between a rock and a hard place. David Wilkerson said, faith is not to get you out of a hard place, but to change your heart in the hard place. Who here has ever sat up at night surmising and building scenarios in your mind? Put your hand up. Go ahead. If we're honest tonight, or this morning, sorry, every one of us would put our hand up. You know, we build in our mind what might happen. We do it. Every one of us do it. What might happen in this situation, or tomorrow, or this little argument at work, or a family situation? What might happen? And I am sure you can picture Queen Esther doing the exact same thing here. You see, when I was looking through the scriptures and reading and studying, I was thinking of distress and, you know, Esther and us even. And the Lord brought me across Psalm 62, 5 to 8. It says this, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. O God, rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. Point number three, Mordecai's warning to Esther. Esther 4:13. Look at your Bibles, look up at the screen. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Mordecai is saying, Esther, they're going to find out you're a Jew, and you're going to die. I'm going to die, Mordecai is saying. All the other Jews are going to die, but you're going to die too. They're going to find out you are a Jew and you are going to perish. Sometimes in life, we need Mordecais to help motivate us and prompt us to do what is right. Do you have a Mordecai in your life? Do you? If not, find a Mordecai to be your mentor, your accountability partner, and your friend. I have many Mordecais, and I'm very thankful for them. When I mess up, they say, Curtis, you messed up. And I say, thank you, I know. When you do wrong, they're there to tell you, you've done wrong. When you stepped out of line, they're there to say, you stepped out of line. If you need to step up, they tell you, you need to step up. And I love them men in my life that have helped me to become a better man. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. One woman sharpens another. John Gill said, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Don't think for a moment you're getting away with it. Signifying that even though she is queen, and in the king's palace, that would be no protection for her, and she would be no safer there than the Jews elsewhere, since they had no greater enemy to the Jews than in the king's palace. Why do I say that? Haman, he's there. You have no greater enemy on earth than what is in that palace right now, and you will not escape him. Point number four, God's call for courage in a time of crisis. Esther 4:14-15. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "This is showing you and I the faith of Mordecai. He knew Jews would be delivered one way or another. He was placing his trust in God that deliverance was coming, protection was coming. Somehow he did not know, but he was trusting." Mordecai had faith, and he knew there would be deliverance from some other way. But Mordecai pushes Esther with this comment, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such time as this?" Look at me for a moment, Christians. Where do you work? Where's your occupation? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such time as this? Are you new to this area? My wife and I are, obviously. But are you? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such time as this? What about this space and time? Are you the only Christian in your family or friend group? Well, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What about standing up for Jesus, for what is right, godly, true? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Are you the Christian God is calling to be the voice that needs to stand up and be heard? The voice of reason, truth, godliness, and holiness? Are you the one that has been chosen for such a time as this? The Great Commission tells you and I, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even on to the end of the age." Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is what? Wise." 1 John 4:7 to 21, read it at home, write it down, reminds us, if you love your brothers and sisters, you will tell them about Jesus. You won't keep the glorious, life-changing message of the gospel to yourself no longer if you love your brothers and sisters. People need Jesus. And if you have trusted in him, are you sharing the greatest message ever told in human history? Are you doing it? Because who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Point number five, final point. If I perish, I perish. Esther 4, 16 to 17. "Go, gather all the Jews that are found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish." And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. Biblical prayer and fasting is something we all should be doing, truthfully. Esther knew she needed the help of her countrymen to get her through this, to get her through this. Like you and I need the help of our saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to get through our hardest times. I don't understand why so many people ditch church in their hardest times, ditch their brothers and sisters in Christ in their hardest times. Come to church, come, fellowship, have your brothers and sisters come alongside you, pray for you, love you, care for you. That's what the church is. I used to tell my church back in New Brunswick, "This is not a country club for the self-righteous. This is not it. This church isn't it. This is a hospital for the sick." And that's exactly what it is. You see, here's a quote. When God wanted to make a queen out of Esther, he didn't give her comfort. He gave her a crisis. Courage is born where comfort ends. John Trapp said, "And if I perish, I perish." This she spoke not rashly or desperately, as for her life, but as sacrificing the same to God and his cause through the obedience of faith, and saying, as one of the martyrs said, "Can I die but once?" In other words, not a big deal. If I die, I die. I'm going to heaven. Here's another quote: "Better to do worthily and perish for a kingdom than unworthily and perish with a kingdom." You see, Esther 5:2, she's prepared for this moment. They fasted, they prayed, they all came together and did this to fuel this, that the blessing of God was upon this moment right here that I'm going to read. And here she is: "If I die, I die." And then all of a sudden the doors open to the inner court, and she is staring at her husband, whom she has not been welcomed to see in over 30 days. She doesn't know if he knows she's a Jew, doesn't know if something came up between their relationship, doesn't know truly what's going on here. But she walks into this courtyard, and she walks towards the king. And Esther 5:2 says this: "And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight." Fasting, prayer, preparation for this moment. "And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Prayer, faith, and courage prevailed. In turn, Haman and his family were murdered. Every one of them. Wiped out, killed. And then what ended up happening? Queen Esther gets his home, his belongings, his estate, everything goes to her. And Mordecai becomes charge over it. Man, this is a crazy story, truthfully. And exalts him in office and in wealth and prestige and you name it. Here is the guy in sackcloth and ashes. Now he's in Haman's home. The Jews were able to defend themselves and they defeated their enemies, and Queen Esther remained queen, all because of faith and courage. Adrian Rogers said, "There is no promise God cannot keep, no prayer God will not answer, and no problem too hard for him to solve." In conclusion, worship team, come on up. Through godly counsel and a challenge from her guardian, who was Mordecai, Esther found her faith and courage to do what was hard, but what was right. The famous and courageous words from Esther that have been spoken for generations is, "If I perish, I perish." Esther would sooner sacrifice herself for the greater good of her people than to stand back and say nothing. Christians, look at me and listen. Courage is often associated with sacrifice. It truly is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Esther's faith and courage. Lord, help us to have this sacrificial faith and courage today, Lord. The Bible reminds us in 1 John 5:11 and 12, "And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life." Jesus, there are so many people without the promise of eternal life. Help us to have the faith and courage to share the glorious gospel today. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.